The church is a loving place because God is a loving God. And he expects that from all of us. John brings us back to that every single chapter and almost every verse. He comes back to the point of saying, love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your brother. And honestly, in this passage of scripture, he focuses more on the brother and sister in Christ, the family of God, than he does the neighbors outside the family of God. So whether they're across the street or across the world, we're to love our neighbors. That's the second commandment. But incorporated into that, it starts in our homes and it starts in God's house. Amen? Because nobody else is listening to us if we're not loving our own family, our faith family or nuclear family. And so he brings us back to that. We're going to look in chapter 3 in just a moment. And we're also going to look at chapter 4 in the beginning of chapter 5 because he comes back to it in every single chapter. And so the message today is about love that is a lie, because he calls out the liars. He has several in the churches that he's addressing in 1 John. This is an epistle, which means it's for several churches, not just one. But this will help all of us because we all struggle in the area of loving our brothers and loving our sisters, because some are easier to love than others. You don't have to say amen to that one. We'll just leave that one alone. But it's true. It's easier to love some family members than others. It's easier to love some coworkers and peers in school than others. There always will be people that are harder to love. Jesus says, anybody can love the people that love you first. But by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. This is it. So chapter 3, verse 10 and following. Would you stand in honor of God's word as we read it together? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, this is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. And he's talking here about your brother and sister in Christ, although it applies to everyone else. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another, unlike Cain. So here's exhibit A of how not to do it. And this is going to be the example throughout the whole message. Cain. Who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. That's Abel. Why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from life to death because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. John's a pretty straight shooter, isn't he? He pulls no punches. This is how, verse 16, this is how we've come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, he's not talking down to us here. It's his family term. Let us love, not love in word or speech, but in action and truth. This is how we know we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this message that you drilled down deep in my heart. And as I share it today, I pray that First Baptist family would be encouraged, and that you would convict us of our sins so that we can repent and we can follow your ways, which are much better than the world's ways. For those who have come, they're hurting, I pray that you just bring them hope and healing. And we trust you, for in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Cain does not have a corner on anger. In fact, I diagnosed myself. You ever self-diagnose? My mom does all the time. Yesterday, I talked to her, and she said, I've self-diagnosed again, and I was right this time. Her doctor confirmed her self-diagnosis. She thought she had a sinus infection, went to the doctor, and she was so excited that she was right. So in the spirit of my mom, I self-diagnosed myself on the way to church with PRD. In fact, I made up PRD. That's how self-diagnosed it was. This is not just for preachers, but in particular, I think we struggle with PRD. It's pent-up road rage disorder. The reason I think more, this is particular to pastors, because you guys, you know, you have road rage also, but you have a little bit more latitude as to how you can respond. Whereas for us, we're not going to flip anybody off. We're not going to cuss anybody out. We're not even give them a mean look, because we may find them in church. The people we cut off, you know, end up showing back up in our lives. I recognize you from somewhere. Then I've got this big orange Jeep, and it's like, well, I've got to be nice today because they might recognize that Jeep. But on the way to church today, you know, there are people that don't know. You know, I don't have anything against people that want to drive under the speed limit. We've created a whole lane for them on the right. And there's lots of people they can share that with, 18-wheelers, minivans, etc. Just, you know, go as slow as you want over there, and we'll protect your right to go slower than you need to go. Just get out of our lane. Normally, Janet drives me. She's awesome. She drives me here on Sunday morning so that I can go over my notes, kind of get my head together, and not backslide with PRD. But she and my daughter Holly went on a road trip to New Mexico. So I had to drive myself. And so I had to backslide just a little bit. But I'm good. I didn't kill my witness on the way over here. The fact is, anger is normal. In fact, sometimes it's healthy. It's a normal emotion that that can become sin. Ephesians warns us that, you know, be angry, just don't sin. So it's kind of a very subtle, invisible line where it can become sin. And what we're going to see here today in Cain's life is it can digress into something as dangerous as murder. And he uses these strong words to get our attention, because I don't think Cain woke up one day and said, I just want to kill my brother. I'm going to kill my brother today. I think it was a slow erosion in that relationship. His digression started with apathy and ended with murder. In fact, it's suggested in chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 9, that the one who says that he's in the light, you know, the one who says he walks with God but hates his brother or sister is actually in the darkness. And in verse 11, the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And what happens in a person's life is that they slowly become, you don't lose your sight immediately. It just, your sight begins to fade with time and with age, right? I didn't have glasses till I was in my 40s. But when I went to the doctor, she said, you have something, something, something in Latin, which I said, what does that mean? It means you're getting older. Oh, okay. Darkness can blind you, he says. And that's what hate does. When you hate your brother and sister, it's darkness, because darkness blinds eyes. So this is what happened to Cain. And he is the anti-example for us. So we're going to follow his descent into darkness. If you're taking notes, the first step in that descent was apathy. Apathy. Apathy is where it started. Why do I say that? Because when God asked him, after he murdered his brother, asked him, Where's your brother? What did Cain say? Yeah, am I my brother's keeper? And you've heard that statement before. Am I my brother's keeper? And the correct answer to that is yes. So your brother and sister in Christ, if God says, are you your brother and sister's keeper? The answer is yes. Is their business your business? Yes. Is their problem your problem? Yes. And so many of you, like myself, just came out of a small group. And most likely before, after the, during the lesson, you prayed for each other. And you shared each other's life. And you shared each other's problems. And I believe the first step away from God's plan as the children of God towards the devil's plan, the children, because, you know, John's all about contrast, children of light, children of darkness, children of the devil, children of God. You either hate or you love. But in that digression, apathy is the first step when you stop caring. When you stop caring for your brother and sister, that is a step towards hatred and towards murder. It's not a huge step. It's a subtle step, but it's a dangerous step nonetheless. Because I believe this question, am I my brother's keeper, showed that he was indifferent towards Abel before he was indignant towards Abel. And so this is your time in this hour or half hour to self-diagnose. Not whether you're indignant and mad and angry enough to kill your brother, but whether you're indifferent enough not to care. And there's a turnaround point. Because when you get so far down the road where your darkness has blinded your eyes, you don't know how hateful you've become. Everyone else around you does. But only God can show someone that this message is for them. But when that first step, apathy, you feel that. You're kind of like, man, you know, I should care, but I don't. So I need to get this right with God. You know, one of the best ways to care for your brothers, you know, if you're in a small group, you probably are part of a prayer list and maybe an email list. And Melody works here, our main administrative assistant, has a prayer email list. I got on it 3 months ago when I came here. And hopefully you're on that as well. If not, it's easy. Just ask for it. And every week there's a list on there of people, like Guatemala team is, so we can pray for them all week. They come back next Saturday. So we're interceding for whoever's out there from our church. So we did the high school in Canada, et cetera. You'll know about Mike Lee. And tomorrow he starts another round of chemo and another round of radiation in his fight against cancer. So as we pray for Mike Lee, we're holding him up and we're praying together, because if we're not praying for them, we can't pretend to care for them. And we need to care for each other. You know, between services, I'm talking to people all the time about what's going on in their lives, and their kids' lives, their grandkids' lives, their parents' lives. In 1 John 3:17, he says, if anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer, notice, you know, I guess I just noticed that this week for the first time, because this is a great passage. If anyone withholds compassion from them, how does the love of God reside in them? But he's not talking about the people on the other side of the planet. He does talk a lot about that in the Bible. About the nations. He talks about a lot, but he's talking about fellow believer. If you see a fellow believer, somebody at First Baptist Church, Mount Juliet, if we show love here, we have a platform from which to love everywhere else. If we don't love here, we don't. No one's listening, neither should they. It starts at home, it starts in church, it starts right here. And apathy is just that first place to look. The second step backwards would be envy. Envy is also subtle and hard to diagnose. But these brothers were like any brothers. Cain and Abel, the first siblings, were brothers. How many of you have a sibling? Raise your hand. You have a sibling. I have two. I have an older brother and an older sister. My sister's 2 years older. My brother's 4 years older. I call them warm-ups. I'm the baby and the last one. They got it right, tied the tubes, dropped the mic. That's at least my perspective on this thing. So, you know, competition's natural among siblings, is it not? You compete and compete. It can be healthy. It can be fun. Even in a family, it can become unhealthy. But envy is when it becomes unhealthy, when you start to begrudge someone else. So you got this comparison going on. Cain's going, okay, he's a field guy. He's a hunter. So he's bringing a meat sacrifice, and Abel's a farmer. He brings the other. Now this is, some people teach that God rejected Cain's, had something to do with the blood sacrifice. No, it doesn't, because all throughout even the temple worship and temple sacrifice, they had grain sacrifices, they had blood sacrifice. It had nothing to do with the content. Actually, what he brought was fine. It was what was in his heart that was wrong. You can pile in, and I hope you do, but I hope you can pile in tons of money in the plate or online. We're online givers. However you give and support the ministry, God bless you for that. But if your heart's wrong, God won't bless you for that. Giving doesn't, tip the scale away from someone who hates. And that is where Cain went wrong, is he started to envy his brother, maybe because his brother had favor with God and had favor with his parents, and he didn't, because his heart was wrong. And so he allowed that apathy to turn to envy and jealousy. And it became unhealthy. That happens in church sometimes. And it can become very unhealthy. John's the author here, and he had a brother. Remember his brother? James and John, Sons of Thunder, they nicknamed them. I mean, John's, this is 50 years after the resurrection, almost 60 years later. But he was the last one. Probably historians think he was the youngest, but John and James were competitive. And their mom didn't help a whole lot, with this competitive thing. Jesus can one sit on the right, one sit on the left, and everybody's shaking their head, rolling their eyes. But these guys were, they're brothers, they're guys. I love the John here, apostle of love and everything, but we know exactly what they did for a living. They grew up in a fishing family, and fishermen are competitive. I was with a pastor friend yesterday at an event, and he showed me a picture of his 4-pound bass that he caught. And we had just fished a week earlier and caught nothing. We got run off the lake by a storm. And within a week, he caught this 4-pound bass. And he was showing me yesterday. And I pretended to be happy for him. That's the way we are. John said, when Jesus said, throw the net on the other side of the boat. What did John say? John's recording of this in his gospel is, we caught 156 large fish. That's a fisherman right there. Did anybody ask him how many he caught? No. Or what size they were? No, you don't have to ask a fisherman. He'll tell you. She'll tell you. Then there's John and Peter. They're competitive too. They're not natural physical brothers, but they're spiritual brothers and sisters like we are. So John's telling the story of the resurrection. Says, Peter and I, once they hear from the ladies that the tomb's empty, they run to go see the empty tomb. And John just happens to bring the detail to our attention that he beat Peter to the tomb. I got there first. He actually says the apostle Jesus loved got there first. So anyway, we're human and we're competitive. And sometime this week you'll talk about, your church, it's the best of church. And there's a healthy competition. I mean, really, to be honest with you, if there wasn't healthy competition, then the restaurants would be horrible, because when one goes up in customer service, the others do. I mean, look what happened with Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A is a good chicken. Okay, chicken's all right, but the customer service water level went up, and McDonald's was like, well, why is everybody going to Chick-fil-A? And they're only open 6 days a week. Well, they treat them pretty good over there. I got an idea. Let's treat our customers well. And so the water level goes up. Competition and free enterprise can be a good thing. But when it becomes a bad thing, becomes unhealthy, when you start to compare and compete with your brother or your sister in Christ, it becomes not just dangerous, it becomes evil. And Cain compared with Abel, and his deeds became evil as Abel's were righteous. Envy is the 10th commandment in the Bible. And it's probably the one most overlooked. But if you look carefully, many of the others are tied directly to it. It's so subtle. Yesterday, Lifeway's men event downtown, we had a couple of guest speakers there, and my role in that event was to take care of the speakers. So we had some cool speakers there. But the two that you'll probably recognize were Daryl Strawberry and Kurt Warner. So these are big guys. I mean, they're big in stature. They're big in, I mean, so Daryl Strawberry, he's got 4 World Series rings. I mean, he's not wearing them, but he's got them. They may be in his pocket. I don't know. I didn't see, but I was looking. And he's the nicest guy. And then you got Kurt Warner, and he has a Super Bowl ring. And this Saturday, he will have a new bright yellow jacket because he will be the only quarterback in this year to be inducted in the NFL Hall of Fame. Both these guys love the Lord. They love their wives and their families. So they're really, really great guys. But, you know, I mean, they're a little intimidating to be around, to be honest with you, because, I mean, they're 6'6", I'm 6'1". They have World Series and Super Bowl rings, and I've got an Eagle Scout medal, and I'm not afraid to take it out of my pocket if I, you know, they start pulling the rings. I'm Eagle Scout, boys, you know, back off. Sons of Thunder, these guys. But they did love each other. James and John did. Cain and Abel did not. Cain is the example of how not to love your brother and how dangerous it can be to not care for him, apathy, or to envy him. But then it went another level. Cain took it to another level, and that level is a third level I'll call hatred. Hatred. This is when anger has festered. And this is normal, by the way, for the world. So if somebody flips you off on the way to love, don't return the favor. If somebody cuts you off, somebody cusses you out this week, that's the world, because there's children of God and children of the devil. The difference is the children of God have the Holy Spirit of God. And as John established in the last chapter, God is love. And for his kids should reflect him. Because if you're a Christian, a Christ follower, you have the Holy Spirit of God. God himself is in you. Love is in you. And this will come out. And that's what John's saying. If you don't demonstrate love, you probably don't have God in you. And he's not trying to frustrate them. He's not trying to make them feel guilty. He's trying to help them. That's why that last verse, he says, this is in verse 19 that we read, this is how we know that we belong to the truth. And will reassure our hearts. So if you love God and you love your brother and sister, enjoy your salvation. But if you say you love God and you hate your brothers and sister, you are a liar and a murderer. John shoots pretty straight for this apostle of love. He's got some harsh language. 14 times the word liar is used in the New Testament. 14 times. 10 of them by John. 5 of them in 1 John. He says, there's some liars in God's house. And he's talking to a group of churches. That says this is an epistle. So some of these are in Ephesus or Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These are the churches he's specifically talking to. But he said, there are people in there who will tell you they love God. They were the Gnostics. They not only said they love God, but they were closer to God than everybody else. They were the spirituals, and they claimed a higher revelation and a closer relationship with God, and yet they were hateful to everybody. He said, these guys are liars. They're liars. They say they love God. They hate their brothers and sisters. And that does not match. And it does not match in Mount Juliet either. Or in First Baptist Mount Juliet. Or on your pew. Or in your class. Or in your home. Or in mine. A dog won't hunt. Haters lie first to themselves. This is why it's so subtle, is when you believe that you're justified in your hatred, you'll do anything and not have a conscience about it. I mean, honestly, when I was praying about this message and everything, God preparing my heart and praying for, you know, God, was there hateful thoughts that will lead to hateful actions? I mean, can I be that murderer? Can I murder my brother and sister in Christ? It's hard to see it in yourself, isn't it? I mean, Jeremiah says that our hearts are, in Jeremiah 17, that our hearts are deceitful and wicked, incurable. Who can understand it? And then he answers his own question. I, the Lord, examine the mind. I test the heart to give according to his way. So he's basically saying it's simple in that, you know, there's no such thing in the Bible as a hateful Christian. It just doesn't exist. It's not there. Neither is there a churchless Christian. And I'm talking to people who are in church. But I mean, people that say they love God, and then, you know, I love Jesus, but I'm going to reject his bride. I can't imagine if you said, you know what? We love you, but Janet's got to go. We don't like her at all. You can come, but Janet cannot. I talked to a guy like that this week. Used to go to this church. Used to sit in those pews every week. And about a year ago, he said, you know, I just sensed something was wrong. So we stopped going. And he was kind of self-righteous about it. Like, you know, I was right. There was something wrong. So I took my family out. I said, where are y'all going now? Well, nowhere in particular. Really? Is there something wrong at other churches too? I said, you know, wherever you go, there's going to be something wrong because there's people there. So you need to get back here. And if you don't want to go here, you find somewhere else. But to take your faith out of the church, take your family out of the church because you think something's wrong? You don't diss the body of Christ and the bride of Christ and say you love God. That dog won't hunt. Never has, and it never will. It's hard to see that. But here's in chapter 5, this is a beautiful little verse that we haven't read yet. Save this jewel. Chapter 5, 1 John, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. No big surprise there. Born again. And everyone who loves the Father, everyone who's born again, also loves the one born of him. Let me read that again. Everyone who loves the Father also loves his kids. The ones born of him. So not only can you say, Mark, we love you, but not so much Janet. You can't say, Mark, we'll take you and Janet, but not your kids, Brad and Holly, aren't welcome here. You know, can you imagine that? You're fine, but not your kids. You diss my kids, you diss me. You diss my wife, you diss me. And guess what? You're sitting around God's kids. And they're all perfect. And there's always something wrong in every church because every church is a family. And every family has, on some level, dysfunctional. Amen? AKA, to spell it out, we're all messed up. We're all messed up. We live under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love because he first loved us. And so how dare us not channel that love on to other people? He says it's not only deceit and a lie, but it's murder. And murder sounds as harsh as lying or harsher, but Jesus is the one that came up with this idea. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, he said, you've heard it was said to our ancestors, Matthew 5. You've heard it was said to our ancestors, do not murder. And it's one of the Ten Commandments. But whoever murders will be whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Now, again, that doesn't mean you're not going to get angry. You're going to make each other mad. My brother and my sister have made me mad. I've made them mad. That's family. We're going to make each other mad, all right? But unresolved anger, anger that grows, it becomes a foothold, and it grows and it overwhelms you to where it crosses the line and becomes murder. And that's what Jesus is saying, is that unrestrained anger becomes murder. That's where it becomes sin. And John's just echoing what the master said in 1 John 3:14, the one who does not love remains in death. Jude says it this way. Jude's only one chapter, so verses 11 and 16 say this. Jude's talking about some manipulative church members. He's talking to the church about church members. He says, woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. You know what that looks like? That looks like a murderer with a smile. The way of Cain, he says. Murders Cain, murders his own brother. He says some people are using arrogant, flattering words to murder. Some people will tell you that they love you and hug it out with you and then go talk about you behind your back. He's saying that's not cool. That's not good. Murder's murder. I believe Cain murdered Abel with his cold heart before he killed him in cold blood. And so we have to watch our hearts. Apathy is where it starts, then envy, and then hatred, and finally murder. It ended in murder. In 1 John 3:15, back to our main text, he just contrasts again, as I close, these two ways, the way of the church, the way of the world, the way of Christ and his children, and the way of the devil's children. Here's the world, verse 15. Children of the devil, here's how they work. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. No murderer has eternal life residing in them. That's the world's way. The next verse, he contrasts that to the church. Children of God. This is how we come to know, love God. He laid down his life for us. We should lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So basically, this is the other John 3:16. You have John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. This is the other one. You want to know how to love your brother? Do what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us. You lay down your life for them. That means your business, your brother's problem is your problem. Your sister's problem is your problem, that you'll lay down your life for them. It starts right here. Then he contrasts with the world again. The world, if anyone has his world's good, sees a fellow believer in need, withholds compassion. We read that before. Okay, so that's how does the love of God reside in them? That's the world. The church, the next verse, little children, let's not love in word and speech. Let's not just talk about it, but in action and in truth. And sometimes that's in helping tangibly with our hands or tangibly with food or with money. Sometimes we murder with our tongues, and sometimes we murder with our ears. Do you know you could do that? You can become an accessory to murder today by just listening to a murderer and doing nothing. Proverbs 17:4, a wicked person listens to malicious talk. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. So, the only thing that separates me from you is this big lake that's actually a river. It was a little confusing to me when we moved to Hendersonville, because I would ask about this, and on the map it says Cumberland River, and on the map it says Old Hickory Lake. And so I asked two or three people, is this a river or is this a lake? And everyone would say, yes, it is. That's like Fifth Third Bank. Somebody explain this to me. This may make sense to you guys, but not to me. So I did a little, homework and checked it out. I even went to the Corps of Engineer office, and so I could understand it. And I saw that the Cumberland River, that, as you guys know, forms the lake and then keeps back into a river again, starts in Harlan, Kentucky. So you have some forks that become a river that become the Cumberland River, goes through Kentucky, comes down for 300 miles into our fair state, blesses us with a lake and a beautiful river, 4-pound bass that my friend catch. And where does it go? Back to Kentucky. And into the Ohio River. And I thought, so this river starts in Kentucky, it ends in Kentucky, and of its 700 miles, we get 300 of it, but we need to send a thank you letter to Kentucky for all this water they're giving us. They've blessed us with this water. This is not our water, this is Kentucky water. I've got a guy at work who bleeds blue. He's from Kentucky. He thinks blue lives matter is about them, you know? But I'm from Texas, so I want to thank you on behalf of all my native Texans for all the volunteers you sent, because Texas wouldn't be Texas without Tennesseans. But we would not have the Columbia, we would not have this river or this lake without Kentucky. Here's exactly what the church is supposed to look like. Our church, First Baptist Church, Mount Juliet, is like a river. It's like the Cumberland River. It starts not in Harlan, Kentucky, but from heaven. The love of God flows through us and keeps right out through these doors, right out off this campus, and gets into our homes, into these schools, into this community, and it goes around the world. But if we're not careful, we can be like a lot of churches and just dam it up. And we become a reservoir. And eventually a swamp. And you know what swamps smell like. Because they want to keep it all and hold it in here. And God's saying here, I want you to be a channel of fresh water straight from the throne room of heaven. And my love comes from heaven, not from you. It's not because we have done anything right, but because from the love of God himself has filled our hearts. And he says, just share it with your brother and sister in the next pew. Start there. Share this love at home. And then share it out there. Don't become that reservoir. Become the river that blesses others, because eventually that goes back into heaven again. And we can't take credit for anything good that happens. But don't you want to be that river of life? Don't you want to be that church that blesses its community? Don't you want to be the church that loves Mount Juliet? I do. But it starts right here, and it starts with the people all around you right now. So I want us to pray together. As our hearts are wide open to the Spirit of God, we've heard the Word of God. And we know what hatred can do. We know from Cain's example that it can start in a very subtle place like apathy and envy and hatred. And it can end up with murder, either in our hearts, our mouths, or even our ears. We can become those murderers like Cain was and murder our own family members. If God's revealed it in some part of that digression, that's where you're at. Would you right now just do business with him and say to him, I'm sorry? God, forgive us when we've been apathetic toward our brothers and sisters. If there's some that need a call, a visit, a nudge, that aren't here, forgive our apathy. Forgive us when we become envious and competitive, jealous. With your kids, with our brothers and sisters. Oh God, forgive us when we've been hateful. And if we're blinded by our own darkness, would you please shine the light of your word and show us when we've been hateful? Because we don't want to go to that next level of actually committing murder. And that seems so far-fetched when we know we can kill with our own tongues with a smile on our face. Forgive us for when we've murdered your children, our sacred siblings. And we ask, God, that you use us individually and as a body of believers, as a family. Use us as a river of life and love that comes straight from your throne room, that came straight out of the cross. God, help us to love our brothers and sisters and to love our neighbors as you've loved us. Forgive us when we have failed you in that. And for any who've never known the love of God, never been a child of God, I pray that today they would get their first taste of grace. Not because of what they've done, but because of what you've done on the cross for them and for us. I pray they take their first step of faith today. For those who may be disconnected from a local church and are checking us out, maybe you've told them this is the place to call home. I pray that for them, as they make that decision today or later, that you'd show them that this is a place where love exists. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.